Good evening.
All right. We are going to spend some time tonight in the book of Jude, and after which we will partake in the Lord's table. The book of Jude is a very short one, comprised of a single chapter and only 25 verses, and for that reason we can often overlook it. The portion of Scripture out of Jude that we're going to be looking at tonight is Jude 16 through 21. The name Jude, which is often translated as Judah in the Hebrew and Judas in the Greek, was named after the author of the book. Now, in the New Testament, there are 8 Judases named. It was a very common name in Palestine at the time, and the author of Jude generally has been accepted as one of the 4 half-brothers of Christ. In verse 1, Jude identifies himself as the brother of James, who, as we know, was the well-known leader in the Jerusalem church and the author of the book of James. And although Jude had initially rejected Jesus as the Messiah, as well as the other half-brothers of Christ, he was converted after the resurrection. Because of his relationship with Jesus, his eyewitness account to his life, and the content of the epistle, it is easy to see why it is included in the canon. The book of Jude, its author aside, is interesting for a number of reasons. It is the only New Testament book that deals exclusively with apostasy, which is just a fancy way of saying anything that is not of true biblical faith. It has been referred to as the Acts of the Apostates. The book was written to admonish the apostates and to urge and encourage believers to contend with and continue in their faith. The doctrinal and moral apostasy brought up in Jude closely mirrors that of 2 Peter, which anticipated the coming of the false teachers. The book of Jude quotes directly from 2 Peter and acknowledges that the book was from an apostle. The exact intended audience of the epistle is unknown, although it is addressed in Jude 1, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So if we are truly saved, the saints, the children of God, there are many things that we can take away from this book. The apostates are vividly described in terms of their inner being and their outward behavior. Although Jude does not describe specifics in terms of the false teachings, the focus is mainly on the false teachers themselves, their flawed character, and their attempt to pass off lies and error as truth from God. The teaching may appear sound, though it is not. It cannot stand when it is held up to the truth of Scripture. So we're just going to read through Jude 16 through 21. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In the book, there are no hard and fast doctrinal issues discussed. However, what is written here is accurate and true in its affirmations, and therefore for us today and for those who received it in the time of Jude, very profitable for us. But before we go any further, let's ask the Lord's help as we look at His Word this evening. Father God, I thank You that You are the God that You are, the one true living God. I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank you for your Son who was sent to die on the cross for us. I pray tonight, Father, that your word will be illuminated to us, that it will be made clear in our understanding. The word says that if we ask for understanding, you will give it. And so we ask in Jesus' strong name, amen. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now we all, I'm sure, know grumblers and complainers. These are those pessimistic people who are never happy, no matter what happens. They are only happy when they are completely miserable, and probably not even then. There are a lot of things that we could complain about, and sometimes, at least for me, can fall into complaining about. If we are poor, we can complain about not being rich. If we are rich, we can complain about being rich. If we are sick, we can complain about not being well. If we are well, we can complain about not being in better shape, and on and on and on and on. The flip side of the coin from a grumbler or a complainer is to be perfectly content, no matter what happens. If life gives you lemons, hey, take them because free lemons, right? No. If life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. That is not what the complainer does. A complainer complains because life did not give them sugar to go with the lemons to make the lemonade. And if life had given them sugar, it would not have mattered anyways because they hate lemonade. It has to do with where your focus is. How do you view life? And do you know God? If the focus is not on God, then we can find a lot to complain about. If the focus is on the perfect, one and true living God and we know Him, there is very little that should worry us. There is very little that we should have to complain about. What did Paul say in Philippians 4:11? Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The apostates, those who do not know Christ, can be identified because they complain and walk according to their own lusts. Now, in our culture, we have a tendency with a word like lust to cast it in the light of sexuality. A better translation in light of our cultural context would be anything that is a sinful desire. That is to say, anything that goes against the will of God. In Awana, one of the rules that we have is to have fun but be safe. It's lots of fun to stick your face in the fan, but is it safe? So too with desires. It is not sinful to have desires. God designed us to have desires. So it is a part of who we are. It is a part of being human. I desire for Abby to do well in school. I desire to do well in what God has called me to do, whatever that may be. There is nothing wrong with having desires, so long as those desires are in line with God, so long as those desires are not in contradiction to God. When our desires are contrary to God, that is when they become sinful. Walking according to their own sinful desires means giving unlimited indulgence to one's appetites and passions to the point where God is no longer in the equation. This is what I want, and I'm going to do it regardless of the consequences and regardless of God's will. Just yesterday, I drove down to Mishawaka. Sounds like a Star Wars planet to me. I met with Brian, who came over from Chicago, and we had some fellowship. Now, Brian and I, one summer, shared an apartment off campus. He was working at the Multicultural Business School at Michigan State, and I was working community mental health. And one night, after we got home from work, we were deciding what we were going to do for dinner. And Brian said, his exact words, "Dude, let's make a bunch of food and then eat it." Now, this was back when I could pretty much eat anything I wanted and not gain a pound. Unlike today, where I can look at a picture of a piece of cheesecake and gain weight. Now, I was a little hungry, so my response was, "Sure." And we started cooking. Now, we'd been out shopping the day before, and the fridge and the pantry in our apartment were full. We made frog dogs, which, to the uninformed, you take a hot dog, you cover it in French fries, and then on top of that, you put copious amounts of mustard and ketchup. We made pizza, chicken wings, and nachos. We had 2 liters of Mountain Dew and Coke and chocolate cake and ice cream, and nothing was off the table. If we desired it, we had it, we prepared it, we ate it. If gluttony were a person in our apartment, he would have left because he was so disgusted with us. Between the two of us, we went through a week's worth of food in a single evening. Boy, oh boy, did we pay for it afterwards. We were sick for almost a full day, if memory serves. We were both working, but we were both on a food budget. So we sat around for about a week afterwards, eating ramen noodles and bologna and drinking water from the tap and saying to ourselves, "What were we thinking?" Sin can be very similar. It starts with a desire that is contrary to the right will of God, and it grows. And if not checked, it can become a part of our lives. We talked a few weeks ago about the process of how sin can start. And a part of that process starts with a single thought. And that thought grows and grows and starts picking up steam. And it is a downward spiral that, if not dealt with, just goes deeper and deeper and farther and farther. Someone who is not in the will of God, someone who is not renewing themselves with the power of God's Word, can easily fall into sin and stay there. We can put on a good front at church. We can say to ourselves, "Well, I'm going to follow on Sunday, but after Sunday, when I'm away from church, away from the family, I'm going to do whatever it is I want, even though I know it's against God, even though I know the Bible tells me not to." We may be able to pull the wool over the eyes of some, but God is never fooled. If we are living in our sin, and I'm not talking about sin that catches us by surprise or sin that we commit in ignorance, but actively and knowingly pursuing anything that is contrary to God, that is walking in our sinful desires. And there are people who do that and are truly convinced that God is going to be okay with that. They are deceiving themselves. The apostates were living in their sin. They were following their sinful desires and sowing dissension in God's church. They were complaining and grumbling, walking in their own desires, contrary to God, contrary to the direction of God's church. The apostates in the church then and the apostates in the church now are all heading to hell, whether they realize it or not, whether they believe there is a hell or not. You do not mess with God's church, and you do not play games with God's will. And if you do not believe me in that, we can read Acts chapter 5 or several portions of the Old Testament. "And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." This term was not used during the time this scripture was written, but that could be a person who is called, in our context, a social climber. Someone who uses insincere flattery because they want something. And in the movies, there's always a scene where a character, acting out of character, does something nice for someone else, or says something nice, and the immediate response is, What do you want? As a Christian, we are to exhort and we are to edify one another, but it is not to gain some temporal advantage for ourselves. We are to exhort and edify to uplift our brothers and sisters in Christ, and never to gain anything for ourselves, but for God's glory. So now we have an image of the apostates in the church: grumblers, complainers, no regard for God, only after their own sinful desires, and using flattery to gain advantage. Verse 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord, by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved identifies the saints from the apostates, the false teachers, drawing a line between what I often refer to as true Christians and those that are not, but are teaching doctrine that is opposed to God. Jesus and Peter and Paul and Jude all talked about false teachers. Jesus in Matthew 16:11-12, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Paul in 2 Timothy 4:3-4 said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." There is a reason that the idea and the presence of false teachers is talked about so much in the Bible. It is because it is important. There were false teachers in the day of Christ, before the church was even founded, and sadly, there are false teachers in the church today. False doctrines being proclaimed in our society. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. The word translated sensual is psychikos, which means our natural or lower animal state. In the context of this scripture, it would be the polar opposite or the flip side of somebody who is spiritual, somebody who is walking in the will of God. We are to be spiritual and not psychikos, or wrapped up in our own lower desires. The lower animal or sensual aspect of our humanity stands in contrast to the spiritual aspect that comes from God and should be developed through our faith. As Christians, we are set apart. That division is commendable. The division sown by an apostate who does not have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct causes divisions among the believers. Before we were saved, we did not have the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not have Christ as your personal Savior. And if you do not have Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have salvation. Guess where you're headed? So these apostates are on their way to hell, and that is bad. That is beyond bad. But then they come into the house of God and teach heresy. They come into the house of God and cause division. They come into the house of God and lead God's children away by deception and guile. Now, the scripture does not say that there is an extra crispy section of hell, but I would be willing to say if there were, that's where they're headed. Not having the Spirit means that they are not under the guidance and influence of the Spirit, but instead are following their own desires and not the will of God. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. The building that we are to be doing is growing in our most holy faith, growing in our relationship with the Lord. God has His part, and He does His part perfectly. Our faith comes entirely from His grace, but we also have a role to play. Our role and our desire should be to take the faith that God has given us and strive through the filter that is our sinful selves to improve upon it. Nothing that God has given us is flawed, but because it comes through a flawed and broken vessel, the way that we express that faith is not perfect. We are to strive to be perfect, what God has started in us, until He returns to complete it. That is the race that we are to run. That is the race that Paul ran. We run until we either fall asleep or God returns. We never stop. Why do we have the Holy Spirit within us? We have the Holy Spirit within us because we could not do it by our sinful selves. We have the Holy Spirit within us because we have a free will and we can choose to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance or ignore it. If we follow, we honor God. If we follow sinful desires and turn away from God, we disgrace ourselves. The Holy Spirit, whom God sent in the name of Christ to help us in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's amazing. This past Sunday was Easter Sunday, and it was a very wonderful and a very busy day. And at one point during the day, Abby said to me, "Today is my birthday." She was baptized on Easter back in 2015. Now, she was saved before that, but that was when she publicly declared to the church through baptism that she had accepted Christ as her personal Savior. She's very young in the faith, but her knowledge and understanding of God's Word astounds me sometimes. No two believers are the same. But there are times when it is hard not to compare where I was when I was that young in the faith and where Abby is. We pray every day. And there are times when I'm almost moved to tears by how beautiful and thoughtful some of her prayers are. When I was first starting out in the faith, praying was very difficult for me. Praying out loud was especially difficult. It became easier for me when I realized that God knows my heart, and I have the Holy Spirit guiding my prayers. I can have the best intentions in my heart when I speak to another person, but if I use the wrong words or the wrong body language to express what is in my heart, there is a very real possibility that I may hurt or offend that other person. On the flip side, when I am praying to God with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I can use all of the wrong words, but so long as my heart is true, my heart is in the right place, God will not only hear it and answer it, but be glorified by it. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We all need to work on praying, but we also need to make sure that when we do pray, it is with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, helps us in every aspect of our Christian walk. Finally, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. the keep in that scripture establishes our responsibility to be obedient and faithful by living out the truth of our salvation. We do this while God works out His will. We are to stay near to God rather than to be drawn away by apostates or false teachers. We are to remain in the love of God rather than turn away and incur the wrath that will surely be poured out upon all who oppose God. So how do we do our part? We do our part by building ourselves up in the Word of God, by studying it, meditating, and praying about it. And when we pray, when we do anything at all, it is by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We are to pray with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, with an eye not towards the temporal, but rather towards the eternal, with not our glory in mind, but God's glory in mind. We are to look forward to the second coming of Christ with eager anticipation, when we will see Christ and be like Him, when we will be made complete and holy. Are we ready for that day? If we have Jesus as our Savior, we are eager for that day. If we do not, it is not too late. But one day it will be. If you have questions about salvation, if you have questions about how you can know Christ as your personal Savior, please come and talk to me, talk to Pastor Don, talk to Pastor Jay, talk to one of the deacons. We would be more than happy to share that knowledge with you. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your message tonight. I pray that we will take it to heart this week as we go about our lives. Help us in all that we do to rely on the Holy Spirit, whom You gave to us to help us, to assist us in our Christian walk. I pray that we will not fall into complacency in terms of false teachers and apostates, that we will call them out, Father. I pray that the brothers and the sisters in Christ will not be divided and led off. Help us tonight as we partake in the Lord's Supper to do it in a worthy manner. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Vic is going to lead us in O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.